Corinthians chapter 3. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're just going to touch this verse, and then I'd like you to put your finger in John 8. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Now, a study of 2 Corinthians would be an entirely different study in itself, and what he is talking about here, and the ministry that has been given to believers, and the difference from the Old Testament times and the blindness there. But I want to point out to you one verse to just keep in mind as kind of a thought, and then we will bear that thought out or see that principle played out in Scripture. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And this morning we're thinking about this concept of liberty and of freedom as we think about the liberty and freedoms we enjoy in our country. But I want to show you a higher plane and a different kind of a liberty that we have this morning. Let's begin with prayer and we'll continue. Father, we thank you again for the liberty we have this morning, even to meet around your word. Thank you for revealing yourself that despite the liberty we have something to look at and some substance to feed our minds and our hearts. And I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts and minds this morning as the gospel is once again given, as we're reminded of truths of the Christian life, that your Spirit would awaken and shine light and would draw folks to yourself. And we ask that you would be pleased with what goes on here, that you'd work through me and help me in the selection of words and guide my thoughts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Your finger's then in John chapter 8, and I'm going to ask you then, just for quicker reference later, to turn over to Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll jump over there in a moment. So you're looking for Proverbs chapter number 1, and we're going to begin in John 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus is debating, if you will, or talking very straightforward to the Pharisees. It says in verse 13, it identifies the Pharisees as those to whom he's speaking. And he's saying several things in the passage, and they're fairly straightforward. He says in verse 23 of John chapter 8, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." He who? If you do not believe that I am the promised one, that I am the Messiah, that I am the prophesied Redeemer of Israel, and we could go on to say the Savior of the world. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Fairly straightforward, is it not? Verse 25, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Now that's an interesting statement right there. He says, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man. What's that a reference to? The crucifixion. Interesting that he's actually foretelling at that point, it seems like, the crucifixion, saying, when you have crucified me, then you'll know. Then you'll understand some things. That's quite a shocking statement. "And he that sent me," verse 29, "is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him." And these two, three verses are our text this morning. So as he's having this debate with the Pharisees, they're denying and questioning and debating him, and he's giving back the justification for who he is. And as they're having this back and forth, there's obviously many people there and some standing by saying, that makes sense. And their hearts are being turned to the Lord. And notice it says, verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. As Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. And many are there believing that this is he, that he is the Savior. He is the prophesied Redeemer. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. He turns his attention now from the Pharisees, from the debaters, to the believers. He says to those which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then we go back into the text, and it continues on with the debate between him and the Pharisees, or some that were there. But in that little intermediate speech there, he's talking to those who, standing there listening to the debate, have come to faith in him. And he says, if ye continue in my word, if you continue in the teaching that I am giving you, then are you my disciples indeed. Now, from the context of Scripture, is he saying, if you work hard enough, then you'll be my children? No, that's not what he's saying. It's saying that if you continue in my word, it will be a demonstration that indeed you have believed. You follow? That true belief is followed by something. Okay? James argued that point quite a bit in the book of James to say a real faith does something. A real faith is noticeable. It's not just words. And so he, by the way, seeming to know their heart. It doesn't say that they said anything like, oh, we believe that. They may not have said anything. And yet Jesus, knowing that some had believed, turned to those who did believe and said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In other words, if you keep listening to what I'm saying, if you're listening to my words and you're following them, then are you my disciples. What is a disciple? A learner. You heard the word pupil. The master is a teacher. The disciple is a learner, a student. So if you keep listening to my word like you are, then you're a learner from me. You're one of my pupils. You're one of my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, it's an interesting, just as a side note, when you go to the next verse, they're getting so heated in the debate that they make an absolutely ridiculous statement. Have you ever seen that happen? People get into debate. Now, I know that never happens between, you know, husbands and wives, that, you know, they get into debates and one has to win so bad that they start making ridiculous statements. And I'm sure that's foreign to you. But just imagine that in a debate, that somebody just so badly wants to win and prove the other guy wrong that he just makes this outlandish remark. At which, you know, you should just sort of stand back and go, that really was funny. Isn't this funny? I mean, we're arguing this is funny. Notice what they say in verse number 33. He said, the truth shall make you free. And in verse 33, they answered him and said, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. And how sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now, wait a minute. We are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to anybody. Pardon me, but the entire book of Exodus seems to be about a bondage in which the, you know, for generations they were slaves under Pharaoh. The whole concept of them being delivered from Egypt through the Red Sea was that they were in bondage. Who are they now? Well, they're under tribute to Rome. You know, they're not a free people. So even at the time they're talking, they're really not entirely at liberty. So it's entirely a silly statement. But we go back to what he's talking about. And I want to just draw this truth out for you this morning. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And as my disciples, as my learners, you shall know the truth. You'll come to hear it and to understand it and to know it. And that truth will make you free. Now, they then immediately jumped on that in a physical, political realm and said, we don't need to be made free. We never were in bondage. But do you think he's speaking to some other sort of a freedom? This morning, I want to preach to you about this freedom, this liberty that we have because of Christ. The truth shall set you free. Going back over to Proverbs chapter 1, you can, and And I want to show you that Jesus was essentially presenting the promise of Proverbs 1:23. Proverbs 1:23, "Turn you at my reproof," says wisdom. "Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Isn't that what Jesus was doing? He there, as wisdom personified, is offering to them the wisdom of life and knowledge of God. And they were responding according to Proverbs 1:29. "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel and despised all my reproof." The writer of Proverbs set forth the means for attaining wisdom. In chapter 2, he goes on in the first few verses that if we want it, we have to listen. Okay? Look at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And in chapter 4 of Proverbs and verse 18, we read this: "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." And I see in that passage a foundation over which the story of Jesus is laid, that there he is offering to them himself as the Messiah, giving them the truth, and they would none of it. They did not want it. They did not choose the fear of the Lord, despised his counsel. But there were some there who wanted it and were apparently seeking and open to it, and they believed. And he said, "You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And to go back to the words of Proverbs, that their way would shine brighter and brighter as life went on. The problem of the religious leaders was the problem of Matthew chapter 13. If you'd like to turn there, you can. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, he's begun speaking in parables to the people. Jesus has begun speaking in parables. And so in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, we read, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." He says, verse 14, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. But this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." That was the problem of these religious leaders. It wasn't that they're going, "Oh, Lord, we want to know. Jesus, tell us the truth. We can't quite understand." They were debating him every inch of the way because they didn't want it to be true. They wanted to discredit him. They wanted to disregard him. They wanted to marginalize him. And as the prophecy of Isaiah said, their eyes, they have closed. So now Jesus would speak to them in parables so that they were hearing, but not really hearing. But the disciples who wanted to know and wanted to learn would follow up and say, "Lord, what did you mean by that?" And he would teach that to them. Paul described a group of people in 2 Timothy 3:7 as ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But that's not true of the believer, the disciple of Christ, where he says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the result of that truth is, it shall make you free." But there are those who are simply being deceived. They're being blinded by the falsehoods of false religion. You say, well, aren't there other people really outside of false religion? No, outside of the true religion, it's all false religion. You say, well, there's so those in society that say, you know, you can have your religion. I'm just an atheist. Well, that's a religion. I'm just a humanist or a naturalist or an evolutionist. That's a religion. It's still faith-based. They're still exercising faith on an assumption, even greater maybe than mine. It's still a religion. And in those religions are falsehoods, and many are deceived. We met some kind folks at camp this last week, and one lady was talking about her upbringing in a false religion. And when the man who's now her husband began questioning her why she did certain things, she basically said, that's what we were taught. And that struck me, that statement. She said, that's what we were taught. She was obedient to a man-made tradition. She had lived in the bondage of falsehood, but she came to know the truth, and by the truth was set free. She knew something, but it wasn't the truth. How tragic to devote your life and energy, and then for many people, their eternity to a set of facts that aren't true. And so as believers of Christ, we have the assurance and the joy of saying, we shall know the truth. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. As you think about the term free, freedom, and that matching term liberty that goes along with it, you know the Bible uses those terms, and I'd like to take you to a few passages of Scripture. If you'll turn to Romans chapter number 6. As we think about freedom and liberty in the Christian life. Romans chapter number 6. In Romans chapter 6, Paul talking about our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection when we call out to him for salvation. Just as he was buried and rose again, so we identify with that. And it says, verse number 6 of Romans 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. He says in verse number 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. You're not subject to that. You have a freedom. He says, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Verse number 18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Verse number 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. The Bible says here in Romans 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Now, let's remember what death is. It's not just the cessation of being. It's not annihilation. It's not just the idea of being a corpse, but rather the concept of separation. For Jesus said to Adam, to Adam and Eve, in the day that ye eat the fruit thereof, God told them, ye shall surely die. Well, Adam lived to, 900 and some years old? So in the day that he sinned, how was it that he died? There was some sort of a separation that took place. They were cast out of the garden. Their relationship with God was severed, and thus the need for a sacrifice. And we believe that took place. The relationship was reconciled, though the consequences were not taken away. They were not in the garden anymore. But the wages of sin is death. It's a separation from God. And I want to point this out to you this morning. This is so exciting and wonderful. The last half, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we had a purpose in the beginning. God created man to please him and to fellowship with him. And he was pleased until Adam and Eve chose to sin, violated the commandment of God, plunged the human race into sin, and mankind was separated from God. Romans 5:12 says, "For as by one man, that is Adam, sin came into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so we were separated from God, and that sin nature, that propensity to sin, that desire to sin was passed on to all of Adam's children. So as we were born with a desire to sin, and it wasn't long until we began to exercise that desire in some sort of a defiance against our parents and some sort of a breaking of the rules. And in knowing at a certain age what was right and deciding to do wrong anyway, we have violated the holiness of God and are separated from him. And so, but God wasn't surprised by that. He knew that would happen, and he set up Jesus Christ as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And so as in Israel, we had the pictures of the lambs daily and repeatedly, even throughout the weeks and the months and the years, there was constantly lambs being slain, shedding their blood to atone for the sins of those offering. All that being a picture of the Lamb of God who would come and shed his blood one time to take away the sins of the world so that all who call upon him and place their confidence in him as their Redeemer, saying, "God, I am separated from you. I have violated your holiness. I am a sinner. And I want you to save me and change me and deliver me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, if death is separation, my friends, what is life? Life is reconciliation. And I'm getting a little tired in our generation of hearing so much about heaven, 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 as if God wants to give you something separate from himself. I want you to understand in the gospel that what he's giving you, what he's offering mankind, is a restored relationship to himself. Heaven is a byproduct, and we look forward to living there one day, but he's not simply offering heaven. He's offering life, and that life is a reunion with him. It's this way. God didn't die on the cross. Jesus didn't come and shed his blood and die on the cross and pay that penalty to buy you nice things alone. In other words, God's not saying, "Hey, you know what? I'm a really nice guy, and I'm just head over heels about you, and I would love to buy you a chalet in the south of France. If you'll just accept me, I'll give you this great thing over here." Jesus didn't die to buy you a home somewhere else. He died to invite you home. He didn't die to necessarily give you a gift apart from himself. He died to welcome you back to himself. He made that way available to take away that sin which stood in between us and him and to reconcile us to himself. And that, my friends, is eternal life, that communion with God. Yes, we have heaven. Yes, we have peace. Yes, we have joy. Yes, we have eternity, but it's with Jesus Christ. And he says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. How does that happen? Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Beloved, we have a freedom. We have a liberty offered to us. And I believe most in this room have accepted that liberty. The liberty from sin, from the consequences of our rebellion against God. We have a freedom, A liberty wrought for us through the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus. I wonder if you're here this morning and you recognize I'm separated from God by my sin. And there's never been a point in time when you've called out to him to say, Jesus, I am a sinner and I cannot save myself. And I recognize what you did on the cross in my place, and you rose again from the dead. And I am calling out to you to save me. Rescue me from who I am. Change me and fulfill and return me to that purpose. Redeem me. Make me one of your own. Save me. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who still hasn't experienced that liberty, that freedom. What a freedom. What a foundational freedom to live life knowing that I am free from the bondage of sin. Look over to Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5. And verse number 1. Galatians 5 and verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So now, on the basis of that first liberty, the liberty from sin, Paul is appealing to the Galatian believers and saying, don't be entangled again in the sin from which you were delivered. You have a liberty. Paul was writing that in Romans 6, that you don't have to be under bondage to sin. It has no right over you. When it comes to collect the rent, you don't owe it because it's not your master anymore. You've been delivered by Jesus Christ. And so he says in Galatians 5:1, stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Be not entangled again with that yoke of bondage. Look at verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You've been called to liberty. Now, he continues on, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We have another kind of a liberty that theologically we would call sanctification. It's our daily growth as believers, our Christian growth. We find liberty in truth. When he said, ye shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, it's not just that one time of saying, oh, whew, I'm free from sin, but now, as we're discipled by the Master, we continue to keep our ears open. We look into his word and we know the truth. The truth continues to make us free. Free from false perspectives. Free from deception. Free to grow and understand the grace and the power with which we can live. So we've been given a liberty, but he says now, don't use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh. What does that mean? Well, I'm free. I'm free from the law. I don't have any judge. I can do what I want to do now. Ooh, I feel like doing this over here. It's sin, but I'm free, and so I can sin. And again, Paul dealt with that in Romans. Shall we sin because we're under grace? No, don't use that as an occasion to the flesh. Don't use it to go back to what you were delivered from. Rather, use that liberty now to serve one another. Okay? Our life has been changed. It's been transformed. It's been delivered. Now, we are the servants of Christ. And as his servants, he desires us to serve one another in love. And we do that by the love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter 2, you have the book of Hebrews, and then James, and then 1 Peter. In chapter number 2, in verse 16, let me go back to verse 15. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 15, Peter writes, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as being free men, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. So we can put to silence the accusations of other men, not by using our liberty to have free license to do what we want to do in our flesh and to sin and act like the heathen from which we were saved, but rather to demonstrate what a Christian truly is, to be a servant of Christ and to serve one another, using our liberty as the servants of God. So first, we have a deliverance, we have a freedom, a liberty from the bondage of sin and the consequences of the eternal consequences of our separation from God. We have a freedom from that through Christ if we've accepted him as our personal Savior. We've acknowledged him, okay, the Lord, for who he is and called on him to save us. But secondly, then, we find a continuing freedom and liberation through an onward growth in our Christian walk. And we don't want to use that in a negative way, but we want to use that as servants of the Lord to serve one another. But then I want to point you off to another kind of a liberty, and we won't really dive deep into it this morning. We'll just touch on it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. And chapter number 10. Okay? And I'll just look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. He's talking now about a matter of the conscience. And he says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing of offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now we walk into a realm which we often call Christian liberty. That is, in matters of conscience, there is a liberty in Christ to do different things. Some people feel, I ought to do this. My conscience will not let me do this. I ought to do this. And someone over here says, well, that really doesn't bother me. That's okay. Now, I'm not, again, talking about an express statement of Scripture or a clearly laid out principle. But there are certain issues in life where our consciences differ. And in those areas, there is an amount of liberty, and we need to be careful of how we judge another man's liberty or how we use our liberty to be a stumbling block to somebody else. We say, well, I'm fine to do that. I have liberty to do that. But if in doing that in front of my brother, it causes him to stumble and it grieves his conscience and it hinders him in his spiritual walk, is that edifying? No. So there are times when I can lay aside my liberty or not use it so flagrantly in front of him so as not to offend him and to edify the cause of Christ. That is Christian liberty. And that's a whole other subject and a good one to get into, but it would take more time than we have. Lastly, then, I want to point you back to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And we go to verse number 18, and we talk about one final kind of liberty, freedom, which we look forward to this morning. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul writes, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us," future tense, "which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only though they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So there comes one day when we're finally delivered, not just from the condemnation of the guilt of sin, but from the presence of sin itself. We're no longer battling that in our flesh. We're no longer in the corruption of this world and of this body, but we're delivered to that incorruptible body and a glorious eternity without sin. That will be the ultimate deliverance. But right now, we have liberty, or can have liberty. Have you experienced, number one, the liberty, the freedom from sin that was offered you, that is offered you in Jesus Christ? He gave himself an offering, died on the cross, shed his blood, and rose again, the victorious and the sacrifice that was meaningful to accomplish it. God accepted that sacrifice. He offered himself in that way, rose again. Have you accepted that sacrifice on your behalf? Have you stopped trying in your own effort to be somebody for God and said, Lord Jesus, make me one of yours? Make me one of your children. I'm tired of this sin. I know who I am. I don't want that anymore. I want to be yours. Lord Jesus, save me. You can experience the freedom from sin this morning and be secure in that freedom until the day you die. Believers, are you growing in freedom? Are you a disciple? Are you day by day and week by week in his word, learning the truth that shall continue to make you free? How many of you could attest, don't raise your hands, but you could attest, as I grow in my Christian faith, my thoughts are continually changed. My knowledge of God gets bigger. My perspective of him gets clearer. And I see things in life in a different light. And as he gives me that light, I understand life and my actions and my attitudes change. I'm growing. I'm changing. Why? Because if I could put it in these terms, the truth is making you free. You're growing. You have a freedom in your conscience in those areas that aren't expressly addressed in Scripture. How are you using that liberty? How are you using that freedom as it relates to other believers? Are you using that? Are you using your liberties from sin and in your conscience even to be a blessing to other believers? Or are you just living life for yourself? But one day we look forward to that liberty being freed from the corruption of the body and for eternally with the Lord. Beloved, we live in a wonderful country. God has given us freedoms. And we wake up and we're not oppressed and we have the liberty to do so many things and certain rights that are secure to us as citizens. But can I say, as Christians, our liberties so far exceed that of being an American. There are people now around the world. Oh, they're persecuted. They're persecuted. They're chased. They're burned. They're imprisoned. But they have a liberty greater than an American liberty. There's those, unfortunately, around the world that are dying in the darkness and deception, and they don't have either one. They don't have the liberties of America or the freedom of the Christian faith. But how many here sitting here tonight have both? This morning, you sit in a free country with a free soul. Can you sit back and thank God for the freedom, the liberty that he has provided us in Jesus Christ? Oh, rejoice with me today. And why don't we sit back and say, Lord, what else can I do with my liberty? Can I grow even more in my freedom? Lord, I look forward to that day when I'll be liberated from this body. Amen. But I want to keep growing. And I want the truth to continually make me free from the shackles of my darkened thinking and my human perspective. Lord, help me to grow.